Welcome and thank you for joining us for this service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. Our sermon will be delivered by our pastor, the Reverend David Hutchinson. We are called here by God's Word. We are called to look beyond life's routines.
We are called to look for life's meaning and possibilities.
As we worship here, we participate in the working of the Holy Spirit.
We are called to look for life's meaning and possibilities.
Through us, God accomplishes eternal purposes. So, let God strengthen you. And let God inspire our hearts.
We pray that the Spirit would work in us.
This is hymn 341, Blessed Assurance. This is September 27th, 2020, the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The scripture reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Listen now for the word of the Lord. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, there's nothing like a little time in the wilderness to make you feel unsure of yourself. And thirst will do it too. When we are feeling vulnerable, we usually feel less sure of things, right? And the Hebrew people described in the Old Testament are the classic example of this. Often characterized as doubters, people criticize them for grumbling and complaining. They're freed from slavery, and then they don't even like the manna, we say. So you could describe the Hebrew people of ancient Israel as people who need reassurance. But why do you think that is? I mean, why do you think the Hebrew people need so much reassurance? Are they just ungrateful, grumpy complainers? Or is there another explanation? I think there is another explanation, and here it is. Over and over and over, they are offered assurance by Moses and by God that God is with them, and the assurance is given, and then it's followed by challenges and danger and another crisis. The original assurance was intended to give them courage. And the courage was intended to help them meet the challenge. But when the challenges just keep coming, they need reassurance. Blessed reassurance, right? So I don't think they need reassurance because they're grumpy. I think they need reassurance because they keep finding themselves in really tough situations, right? And they experience crisis after crisis. And after a while, a person can only take so much. And so even if you were once assured of God's care for you, you might need to hear it again. And the same might be true for us as we have relationships with each other. I think what's happening in chapter 17 and in the book of Exodus, when they are thirsty, Moses managed to get water to flow from a rock in the desert wilderness, is that kind of thing. It's a type of reassurance. It's not the first time they've needed reassurance. Over and over, they go from faith to doubt to faith to doubt. Moses told them the way back in chapter 4, God was with them, showed them signs that God was with them, assured them, and at that point it says they believed and they worshiped. They were sure in chapter 4. But then in chapter 6, they doubt again because what it says in Exodus was their crushed spirit and their cruel bondage, right? Now, if I had a crushed spirit and I experienced cruel bondage, I might need reassurance too. You? So they're reassured. And then the plagues come. Plague after plague. And then Pharaoh says yes, and then no, and then yes, and then no. So they don't feel safe. They feel unsure and unsafe. And then Moses leads them through the Red Sea, and the army that pursues them is defeated, and that probably reassures them. And, I mean, after all, they break into song in chapter 15. They've crossed over from slavery into the wilderness where they've always wanted to be, and they're singing. And sure. But then the wilderness is kind of a challenge. And then they need reassurance again. They're hungry. And then they're thirsty. And so far, this all kind of makes sense to me. In fact, their need for reassurance is far less remarkable to me than the fact that they actually accept it. And they keep going over and over in spite of the challenges. I mean, so what's a little grumbling? At least they're still trying to follow Moses. And Moses is trying to reassure them. And I think that's what's going on in chapter 17. I know that the words in Hebrew talk about testing God. But testing God and asking for reassurance to me seem pretty close to the same thing. They're thirsty. Moses reassures them by getting water from a rock. Do you think any of them have changed their impression of Moses by now? Since back in the beginning? I mean, do you think any of them have changed their impression of God? I mean, after all, this reassurance and challenge and then more reassurance. Think about that and let me ask you this. How are you when it comes to first impressions? Can you tell immediately what a person is like when you meet someone, or does it take a while to really get the picture? And so what is their first impression of Moses or God, and what is it now? And how? What about us? I mean, how about your own first impression? What kind of an impression do you think you leave on someone when they first meet you? And then what about after they've known you for a few years? Have you ever tried to kind of fool somebody? Or have somebody fool you into having a different impression? Not tell everything. I remember people who I've called friends say to me, "Oh, I'm really terrible at that card game. I hardly remember the rules." And then, there I am, feeling foolish next to them and losing. So my first impression was, they were just wanting to have a nice card game. Babysitters. Babysitters, imagine the telephone rings and you hear, "Oh yes, our little Johnny, he is an angel. Won't you babysit Friday night? He really is just an angel." Well, that sort of thing happens from time to time, right? People say stuff. Or we do. A lie, is it? I think that for most of us, most of the time, our real self is pretty near the surface, or is it? I mean, is there any ugly stuff inside you? And maybe if we're honest, we all can admit that we're made up of good and bad. But we have to be honest, right? Remember the old movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? Maybe that's the truth about us all. And then what happens when the ugly stuff happens a little more often? I mean, there's good inside of each one of us, no matter who we are. The unique creation that God looked down on and said, it's good. That's how it all starts in the Bible. We're all created good, as difficult as that sometimes seems to believe. Because there's all this bad stuff. Stuff we're still working on, and things are just not the way we want them to be, and there is ugliness, if we're honest. And the question is, how can we be honest about that stuff? And can we tell the truth when we're hand in hand with the power of God? Sometimes people manage to hide their ugly stuff for a pretty long time. But you know, it doesn't go away, right? And you know that it can be forgiven, right? And maybe that's the point where we all need some reassurance right about now. So think about something, anything recently, a person, someone, someplace, where you experienced ugliness or meanness. Is it possible to come up with such a time in the last few months? Maybe it is. So surely we can think of a few examples. Recently, our culture has been filled with violence and hatred and meanness. And maybe it's a protester or a rioter, whichever side you're on. And imagine your first impression of any of that. or those people or a person or an incident, do you think their neighbors would be shocked to see them behave that way? Or their mom? What do you think their families would think? Not too long ago, there was an article about former Senator Bob Packwood in the Oregonian. Senator Packwood made a pretty good first impression. But we know the rest of that story, right? After multiple accusations of sexual misconduct, things changed. No matter what amount of reassurance, you couldn't contradict his abuses after time. So, you know who helped bring that truth to light? Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell, both Republicans, helped to reveal the truth about Bob Packwood and stand firm against it, because it wasn't right. That's who Mitch McConnell was then. It's difficult to imagine something like that happening today, for me, anyway. So I find myself wondering, as I thought about all that, people who've tried to cover up some ugly part of themselves. I found myself wondering what parts of ourselves we try to cover up. Do we ever cover up our faith in the good? Do we cover up our love for God like we try to cover up our crimes? Do we confess our faith in Christ boldly? Are we sure? Are we sure of what God is calling us to do? And are we willing to tell the truth and assure others and live according to that? We live in a time as a people where we just need reassurance. And that's what I think. But how do we do that and stay hopeful? If there's any connection between the ancient Hebrews in the Exodus story and us in the present, I think that's the connection right now. We've lived through some challenges, some challenging times. We struggle with trust. We struggle to find and tell the truth to one another. And the hope that I see in the story is reassurance is given over and over. The foundational story of God's presence with the covenant people in Exodus is that, if nothing else. It is not that God sets up the covenant and then that's good. It is renewed over and over and over. That's the Old Testament story, the renewal of the covenant, over and over. And this moment at the rock at Massah and Meribah is that again. It is a moment of reassurance. People needed reassurance. Is the Lord among us or not? They asked. And Moses struck the rock. And water from a rock was God's yes. You know the old expression, you can't get blood from a turnip? Well, maybe not, but it turns out you can get water from a rock. Well, if you're Moses. The expression about the turnip often is used in reference to money, as in, you can't get somebody in poverty to pay no matter how ruthless you are. You can't get blood from a turnip. Originally, the expression may go back to Cain and Abel, of all things. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning of the Bible, Abel brought an animal sacrifice, and Cain brought a vegetable sacrifice, because Abel was a herder and Cain tilled the ground, and that was the fundamental sibling rivalry. And it says God preferred the animal sacrifice, which yielded blood, unlike a turnip. And this set up the foundational rivalry of all time. Sibling rivalry and the distrust of one another. No matter how hard we try, we cannot be who we are not. Cain cannot be Abel, and Abel cannot be Cain. Just like we all struggle as human beings to get along, and so we need reassurance. And the biblical text for this morning reminds us we are not alone in any of that. That old hymn, Blessed Assurance, describes assurance as a foretaste of glory. It may be assurance is difficult to come by in this life, and so in the meantime, we need reassurance. But assurance is a foretaste of glory when we won't need it anymore. We need to reassure one another now, though, who we are and what we believe, and we need to reassure one another that we're there for each other in this time. And as we do that and we hear reassurance from the Old Testament, listen again, the Lord is among us, believe it or not. Hope triumphs over negative first impressions, and hope triumphs over the expectations and the chaos that come out of our history. There's a story about a church steeple in Pittsburgh that illustrates how hope can triumph over the expectations of history, and I'll wrap up with this. This is a true story, and I was there and met some of these people years and years ago. There's a long history between these two families in Pittsburgh, right? A woman whose father had been the minister of one particular single church for 55 years. Imagine that. Her dad was the minister of that church for 55 years. And her son, and oh, she met the son of another guy, son of ketchup tycoon H.J. Hines. So H.J. Hines's son, ketchup guy, was at a meeting of this woman who was the daughter of the 55-year minister. Hines had been a member of her father's church, but he left the church because they disagreed over something or other. And so this argument had smoldered between this church's family and H.J. Hines, the great ketchup tycoon, for years and years and years. And people from the church were skeptical of the Hines family, and the Hines family would never return to that church. And then a new steeple was erected on the old church in honor of that 55-year minister. And there were ceremonies. And in attendance at the ceremony for the new steeple were the daughter of the minister and the son of H.J. Hines. And both of the fathers had long since died. The history might expect them to barely speak to each other, but they had hope for something else. And they walked up to each other, and one of them, this is true, said, "You know, I think your father was right." And the other said, "No, I think your father was right." And that was it. Hope triumphed over history right there. As the Israelites in the wilderness feel lost and thirsty, feeling like losers, the losers they had always been, suddenly they find water in the wilderness. And they find hope is the beginning of triumph over their history of slavery and oppression and wandering and being lost. So what's your personal story, your history like? What's ours as a church like, and a community, and a nation? What do we hope for? Right? There is hope held out to each one of us for whatever the situation in our lives, no matter what, where that seems like such a history of things going wrong. There's hope held out by Christ, by Jesus Christ. Hope that comes when we let our inner self and our outer self finally match and come together. And when we're honest, honest with God, honest with ourselves, honest with our people in our lives, and from that kind of truth comes the beginning of healing and of trust. I assure you of that.
This is hymn 350, Fill My Cup.
And so today we come to our time of prayer, and some of us have been calling or texting each other. There's been an email prayer chain that sometimes goes around. And all those joys and concerns are on our hearts today, whether they're for people just going through treatments or coming nearing to the end of a treatment cycle, people that are healing or recovering, some been in the hospital, whether we're grieving lost loved ones or just lonely and or wanting to do something more, reach out a little further, but feeling a little cabin fever lately. Whatever it is, we're here today to pray together, to bring all that to God and to bring it in hope for God's love and grace for us. So let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we're so thankful that that you don't just assure us once and leave it there, that you reassure us over and over, that the covenant keeps being renewed and that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness that is 70 times 7. Lord, help us to live into that, to repent into that, to try to live better lives as best we can, to move toward you rather than away, and even toward each other when we can, as best we can. But we got to be truthful and honest, and sometimes that's hard to do. And so help us not to compromise who we are and what we believe along the way, but to be fully yours, your children, your people, your followers. Be with us now in this time and in these prayers. Be with those who are healing and recovering. Be with those who are needing hope right now in their lives. Let your love and mercy surround all those on our list whose names and faces we see in our minds or hear in our minds now. And hear us now as we bring these prayers to you and pray together the prayer which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing, amazing love and mercy of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you and guide you. Go in peace.